grace, peace, and mercy. He adds mercy to the pastors, because in ministry, you are going to need mercy. Again, that's what the overlay of gold spoke of. The mercy of God, the presence of God, the covering of the sinner. To this very day, these things are constant. They're still there. This veneer of gold is God's mercy.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick is continuing his study through the book of Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 1 today on Cross Reference Radio.
Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. But before I dig right into Ephesians 1, we'll begin in verse 15. I want to introduce this section. It's not by accident that no one has to teach a child to be disobedient. We have to teach them to obey. Being disobedient comes natural to sinners. It is evidence of sin. And to teach them to obey is an often repeated lesson, reinforced over and over again. Disobedience comes natural to a child, and often. Disobedience comes natural to adults, and often. Disobedience to God comes natural, and often. It is the natural man. It is our sinful nature that goes to this. And within this disobedience, there are all sorts of tributaries leading away from it. There's pride, there's wrath, there's jealousy, there's lying, there's just everything that is sinful, everything that we don't want. And Satan, in this sense, has an enormous advantage. This is why the Christian life is so difficult. The world does not understand that when Christians fall or stumble, they're not being hypocrites, they're in conflict, they're in struggle, they're in battle. There's a great difference between the Christian who backslides, stumbles, and the Christian who is no longer a Christian because they are an apostate. Two greatly different things. Our fallen natures are allies of Satan, portals for him to access, USB ports that we have for him to plug into. So Christians, don't be surprised that you struggle to obey the Lord. I know it's this. It's a dichotomy. You're praising him, you're loving him, and the next thing you're angry with someone, you're in the flesh, you're sinning. The spiritual man goes to the back seat and the carnal nature comes to the front. Bible, the New Testament, especially in the letters, this is what it's dealing with. The precepts, the rules of Christianity combating these very things. Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 12, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I say, amen. It's just what I want. And then comes the enemy, and he looks to exploit my sinful nature. I become disobedient, and I struggle in the things that I should not be struggling in. But this is life on earth. This is how it is through the dispensation of grace, and this is the beauty and the power that we have available to us in the grace of Jesus Christ to forgive sinners, to love us as sinners. As we continue to sin, even though we fight it, he still loves us. One reason God took the Jews out of Egypt when he delivered them, emancipated them, one of the reasons why on Mount Sinai, that he gave the law and instituted this long period of discipline through the law was to combat the carnal nature, the sinful nature, the fallen nature of man, this disobedience. That's why there are so many laws that Moses had revealed to the people that came from God, as opposed to men just making them up. Now, men should make some laws, social laws. Doesn't take a lot to figure out that murder is not something we should have taking place in our villages and cities and towns or wherever we find ourselves. This was God's word. This was God's law. And it went beyond social order, spiritual order, a relationship between the sinner and God. And that's why people come to church, is because of a relationship with God. At least hopefully that's why they come to church. And when they hear messages that speak against the sinful nature, they have to make a decision whether they're going to come back to church or not. The tabernacle that God gave to the Jews at that time at Sinai was a portable sermon. The tabernacle was portable. It was to be broken down and carried with the people, by the people, wherever they would go. And for 40 years, this was the case. And it was a pulpit, a place that spoke to the people just by its presence about God and in its design, the construction of this tabernacle that God gave to his people. It spoke to them about themselves. It spoke to them about God, woven right into the very fabric of their identity. Was this relationship with God, this revelation of God, and that's what it was. It was a revelation. They did not sit down and say, I think God is. It was, thus says the Lord. This is who I say that I am. God still does that, and he hates when someone makes up things about him. It is the spirit of idolatry, and we should be intolerant of it in our own hearts especially. But in this tabernacle, there was, on the outside, fabric, and there was wood, and wood overlaid with gold and silver and bronze, great tapestries and different colors. But as you entered inside the holy place, where only the priest could minister, everything that was fashioned by them to serve was gold. Gold was everywhere. There was the golden lampstand. There was the golden table, the golden incense altar. Now, except for the lampstand, the table, and the altar, they were made of wood overlaid with gold. So were the rings that they used, the poles, which were also the poles and the rings alike, overlaid with gold or fashioned in gold. The rings were gold. The poles were wood overlaid with gold. And this is significant, very educational for us. Once the priest would go past the holy place into the holy of holy places, or the most holy place, where he would stand before the ark of God, not the ark of Noah, that was very big, it was wood, and it was overlaid with pitch and not gold. But this was the ark of the covenant. It was a chest, and it too was made of wood overlaid with gold, but on top was the lid. That was solid gold, hammered gold, and that was called the mercy seat of God. All of this gold in God's tabernacle that the people could not see from the outside, but by faith, because Moses told them and they participated in its development and construction, they knew it was in there by faith. And they knew that the gold spoke of the divine presence of God. Thus the golden crown. When we come to the book of Revelation and we speak of the diadem that is on Jesus Christ, not the Stephanos in the Greek, not the leaf-woven crown. That's Antichrist when he shows up in chapter 6. But his crown, the king, is gold. And the boards of the tabernacle, wood, spoke of his cross, overlain with gold, his presence. But it also speaks of the church, the people of God. The walls were made out of these boards that were overlain with gold. And that gold, that presence of God, which is what it represented, covered the wood, which spoke of the cross, which speaks of me, the sinner. My sins are covered. They're covered in gold. They're covered by the presence of God. And God develops that. He says, wait a minute. I created gold with the spoken word. But to get rid of your sin, I had to suffer. I had to bleed and die. Here in Revelation 1 and verse 7, Paul says, in him we have redemption. We're bought back from sin. through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now that's gold. It is a precious metal. Peter talks about it. He says, you've not been purchased with corruptible things like gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. Isaiah says that this blood washes away the evidences of sin, the presence of sin. Though your sins be red as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. This tabernacle, again, was a portable sermon, as I mentioned, pulpit, to teach the people about their God. It was to teach the Jew in the wilderness, and it's to teach the Christian in the dispensation of grace in which we now live in, the church age. Right now, we are still learning these lessons. We're connecting the dots. We read about the significance of gold and the wood and the cross and how these things come together. As we go through the scripture, we come to these obvious conclusions. They have multiple applications. They minister to us in many different ways. We'll get this next session in Ephesians in chapter 2 when we talk about the attributes of God, the things that make him God. There are the intrinsic things about God that make him God. He is eternal. He is love. He is omnipotent. But then there are other relative things about God. His interaction with me. He is merciful. God needs sinners to be merciful to, but he's merciful nonetheless. God is a God of truth, but in its relationship to me, he is faithful. And so there is the intrinsic nature of God. God is truth. God is love. God is holy. But then there is the relationship as he begins to minister to me, where these things take on a different life because of my sin. Now, if I had never sinned, God would still be love. If I was never created, if God never created anything, just existed by himself, he would still be love. But when he did create and gave man a chance to obey, and man did not, and man became a sinner, now that intrinsic attribute of God took on a relative meaning to me, the sinner. Very special. Not only is he sovereign, he's loving, he's merciful, and those overlain boards also speak of mercy in ministry. God didn't want to be merciful. He would have said, "Nah, make them solid gold and you lug them through the wilderness. You mine that much gold. You dig for it. You fashion it." That would have been tough. Cruel almost. But no, he takes the wood and he says, "I keep it light. The Ark of the Covenant, you can handle that. That's not too big." This is significant when we come to the pastoral letters. There are three of them in our New Testament. 2 to Timothy, 1 to Titus. Only in those introductions does Paul say grace and peace and mercy. He adds mercy to the pastors because in ministry you are going to need mercy. Again, that's what the overlay of gold spoke of, the mercy of God, the presence of God, the covering of the sinner. To this very day, these things are constant. They're still there. This veneer of gold is God's mercy, God's kindness to me. We have been covered. We are hidden with Christ. Listen to this, Colossians chapter 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's what the water baptism talks about. You're dead. The old you, that old nature, though it is still. You're dead to sin. Sin's not dead to you. You hate sin, but sin loves you, and it comes at you. And that's what the mercy of God is all about. And Paul, writing to the Romans, he said, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be overlaid with Jesus Christ, the gold, the presence of God, the power of God. Galatians 3 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So when they cut the boards, these will be the boards for the tabernacle. And then they said, overlay them with gold, cover them with gold, hide them with gold. That's you and that's me. You who love the Lord, you who are born twice, you love the Lord, but you hate your sin. And Satan knows that, and he seeks to exploit it. It's like, you know, not the jaws of life that pop open a crumbled car, but the jaws of death that try to pop your faith apart. He comes along and says, you still can't stop that sin, can you? Because you're not saved. You're not precious in the sight of the Lord. You're the one he can't reach. You're the exception. God says, listen to me. I don't lie, he lies. And every time he talks to you about me, or he talks to you about you, he's lying. Every time. Yeah, there's something in his words that's true, but you can't trust it. Still a lie. His application is all wrong. I'm telling you that I loved you so much that I died for you while you were a sinner. And I will love you as you stay a sinner. The only difference is you're now saved by grace. Now, what can Satan do to that? Nothing, except harass God's people and make you not realize the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, how much of it there is. We're the ones that are not so gracious with others. God is gracious with us. It's a hard message in the scripture, constantly telling us, fight sin, never tolerate it, never like it, never get into it, but I love you nonetheless, and it's not hypocrisy. It's the power of God. And in return, we who love him, we respond with, all right, I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to fight yet again. And if I fall, I'll get up again. I will struggle. I will resist this bull. If he pins me to the wall, I will struggle against him, and I will make preparation for more struggle against him. I have this endless amount of resources in Christ to continue this fight, and that's why it is a labor. Christian walk in this life is a labor. There remains, though, a rest for the people of God is not here. It's after this life, and that's what we're working for. God has put eternity before us, calls it an inheritance. Verse 11 of Ephesians 1, he says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is what God has put for us, before us. This is the target. This is the goal. Paul said, I press towards the mark for the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the mark. Forgetting those things which are behind, how far behind? Doesn't matter, as long as it's behind. Well, what if I just sinned 5 minutes ago? It's behind. I still press forward. What about my sins 20 years ago? Satan would dredge them up. If you allow him, he'll haunt you with them. But if you allow the Lord, though your sins be red as scarlet, I make them white as snow. They're gone. No trace. There's not a forensic team on earth that can find trace evidence of your sin once the blood of Christ has washed it away. This is the Christian life, fraught with struggle. Fraught with struggle outside. The rich, the wealthy, the life of the rich and famous, they struggle too. Why, many times they end their own lives. The sin. We're supposed to be the ones that know how it works. We're supposed to know the response to it. It's called perseverance. Perseverance of the saints. If you don't believe that, then what message do you preach as a Christian? Get saved because what? You have to believe. The just shall live by faith, or they will be miserable and therefore not just eventually. Because you quit. So with that, we now look at verse 15. As Paul is talking about the Christian life to these Ephesian believers. And again, for those of you who don't know, Ephesus was a city. The people who lived in that city, attended the church there, were called the Ephesians. And thus we have Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so on the heels of everything we've discussed in earlier verses of this chapter, He says, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul is in jail himself, but he still trusts the Lord. He's not saying, well, God, if you get me out of jail, I'll minister. I'll get back to work. But you've got to get me out of this jail because it's just too much for me to bear. He doesn't know what the outcome will be. He can assume what the outcome will be, but he really doesn't know. But he doesn't let that interfere with his service and his ministry. So he's still ministering as the leader, because that's what he is. He's a leader in the church. And then he says, your love for all the saints. This warmed his heart. He says, here I have a church that actually, the believers there, the attendees, actually love each other. They may not get along all the time. They may not like some this and that, little petty things. But bottom line is, they love each other. And they rally around each other when need be. Have you noticed that? You can pray with power for someone that you may not like. You can take their name before the throne of God. What is one of the cures for gossip? Intercessory prayer. You won't gossip about a person you're praying for. How about hatred? What do you hate? I hate that guy. I mean, you shouldn't hate, but yet you find this disobedient spirit rising up. And you go as close to the line as you can get without crossing it. Okay, I don't hate him, God, but I really don't like him. Contemptuous. You may not even want to say it that way to yourself because you know it's so wrong, but it's there. What's the cure? Praying for that person. It's hard to hate somebody whose name you're taking before the throne of God. What about yourself? Maybe you're bitter at yourself because you failed, because you're not what you wanted to be. You don't have the lifestyle you want to have. You're not in the place you want to be. So you're beginning to turn on yourself. And maybe you love yourself too much to even admit it, and it's just coming out. You're just a mean guy. Bro, you're a mean woman to be around. Nobody likes you. Take yourself before the throne of God and tell him right out. Here's my point. These Ephesians loved each other right now, but the time is coming. Within 40 years, they will not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't let it pass. He brings it up to this church that was so blessed with so many gifted Bible speakers and doers of the word. In Revelation in chapter 2 and verse 4, first he talks about so many good things that they had, the good qualities, all the works that they were doing. And then he says, yeah, but let me put that on the side because this is what really matters. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love, which is your best love, and without that love, none of the others count. That's the Christian message. You cannot love your brother and not love the Lord Jesus Christ and expect God to be impressed. There are people that are very confused. They think their purpose on earth is to love one another. That is a purpose, but is it not the purpose? Man cannot define love. It seems like, he always ends up back in the same romantic place. That's all he's got, romantic love. The spiritual love. It's not preached in any other religion on earth. It's the Christian message to love your neighbor as yourself, that God would love us as sinners so much that he would die for us, that if we are not loving each other, we're not right with Christ, we're not right with God. And so when he mentions this to them, he doesn't know as he's writing this letter 40 years from now, the Lord Jesus will rebuke this church and give them a chance to fix their ways. And that lesson to me is, when I read this, I say, Rick, don't you ever take for granted the victories God has blessed you with. Never take them for granted. Forget those things which are in the past. Unless they exalt the Lord, you can build memorials, but move forward, always pressing on, never giving up. The man or the woman who has arrived at their destination is going no farther. You cannot arrive at your destination in this life as a Christian. You must constantly be going on to the next fight, on to the next battle. When you say, well, I'm tired, I'm weary, so what? That's life. Take a little break. Get back into it. You should. Sometimes you need to just come out and take a break for a while. Get fresh. Get back into it. And then he says in verse 16, he says, do not cease, Paul, to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, he could only mention them because it's just too many. Paul had other churches just like this all over the place. But he's very mindful of what was going on in the church there. He is very mindful of what would come against them.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.